Who loves the Word of God? I love the Word of God. And, you know, we've been going through this series at the table, and I think about this time of year, we find ourselves sitting around tables a lot. In fact, we have a Thanksgiving dinner here at the church tonight. We'd love for you to be here for it, 5:30. Invite your friends. Invite your enemies. I think God blesses both, doesn't he? It rains on the just and unjust alike. So saying that, I got a question for you. Have you ever sat down to eat with someone who was an enemy before? Awkward, right? There is nothing more awkward, especially if you have foreknowledge that you are going to be having dinner with this person. You're not looking forward to it. And the things that go through your mind when you're getting ready to have this dinner, or even just what the conversation might be, it's not enjoyable. And so maybe you've had also a meal with someone that they don't understand the great lengths you've gone through for them. Maybe you have suffered on their behalf, and they just can't think about it. And I honestly, when I say that statement, I think of my children. I'll explain. There are times where parents, we go into great effort to make a special meal, right? Where Steve, that brisket, man, it takes 16 hours to cook. It's no joke. And you're so proud of what you've done, and you want to do something special, and you sit down and you hear, "I don't want it." One of them says, "I'd rather have ramen." Another says, "Hey, do we have any chicken nuggets?" And it negates all the work that I've done. And I'm just fuming. As much as I love brisket, I want to take that and I want to demonstratively chuck it in the trash, turn the table upside down, because they've showed no care for it. But there are times, and you know, my children aren't my enemy, but sometimes, you know, they rub me the wrong way. But there are also times we've sat down in the presence of enemies, and who knows that when you're sitting down for a meal, you have to figuratively set your guns to the side, right? Because when you sit down to have a meal, the point is that should be a time of peace. I don't know if you've ever heard the story. There is the story of the Christmas truce in World War II. They actually say that that's not a true story. It's derived from another story of something that took place during World War II, and I want to read that for you. It's a personal account of this small truce at the height of the fighting in the Battle of the Bulge. And this is the story of Fritz Wicken, a young German boy at the time of the battle. Fritz, he was 12 years old, and he had moved with his mother to a small cottage in the Hertigen. Forget the German stuff. Like, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to pronounce any of it. But the Hertigen Forest, after their hometown, was partially destroyed by an earlier American offensive. And the area had stayed quiet until 9 days before Christmas. When the German offensive had crashed through the area, according to Fritz, we heard the incessant booming of field guns, planes soared continuously overhead. At night, searchlights stabbed through the darkness. On Christmas Eve, 1944, Fritz and his mother answered a knock at the door. Three American soldiers, one badly wounded, were standing there. While the Wickens did not speak English, nor the Americans German, they were able to communicate to a limited extent in French. Fritz's mother invited the Americans inside and attempted to make them comfortable. Fritz remembered, "We learned that the stocky, dark-haired fellow was Jim. His friend, taller and slender, was Robin. Harry, the wounded one, was now sleeping on my bed, his face as white as the snow outside. They'd lost their battalion and had wandered in the forest for 3 days. Looking for the Americans and hiding from the Germans, they hadn't shaved, but still, without their heavy coats, they looked merely like big boys. And that was the way Mother began to treat them." Fritz's mother made a meal of potatoes and a rooster, previously being saved for a reunion with Fritz's father. As they cooked, there was a second knock on the door. Expecting to find some more lost Americans, I opened the door without hesitation. There stood four soldiers wearing uniforms quite familiar to me after 5 years of war. They were Wehrmacht Germans. I was paralyzed with fear. Although still a child, I knew the harsh law. Sheltering enemy soldiers constituted high treason. We could all be shot. The corporal leading the German patrol told Fritz's mother, "We have lost our regiment and would like to wait for daylight. Can we rest here?" "Of course," she replied. "You can also have a fine warm meal and eat till the pot is empty, but we have three other guests whom you may not consider friends. This is Christmas Eve and there will be no shooting here." The corporal demanded, "Who's inside? Americaner?" Fritz's mother replied, "Listen, you may be my sons, and so could they in here, or in there. A boy with a gunshot wound, fighting for his life, and two friends, lost like you, and just as hungry and exhausted as you are. This one night, the Christmas night, let us forget about killing." The Germans stacked their arms by the door, and after a quick conversation in French, the startled Americans also turned over their weapons to Fritz's mother. The entire mixed group, somewhat tensely, sat down and shared dinner. According to Fritz, relaxation was now beginning to replace suspicion. Even to me, all the soldiers looked very young, and we sat there together. Heinz and Willie, both from Cologne, were 16. The German corporal at 23 was the oldest of them all. From his food bag, he drew out a bottle of red wine, and Heinz managed to find a loaf of rye bread. Mother cut that in small pieces to be served with the dinner. Half the wine, however, she put away for the wounded boy. Then Mother said grace. I noticed that there were tears in her eyes as she said the old familiar words, "Come, Herr Jesus, be our guest." And as I looked around the table, I saw tears too in the eyes of the battle-weary soldiers. Boys again, some from America, some from Germany, all from far from home. Just before midnight, Mother went to the doorstep and asked us to join her to look up at the Star of Bethlehem. We all stood beside her except Harry, who was sleeping. For all of us during the moment of silence, looking at the brightest star in the heavens, the war was a distant, almost forgotten thing. The truce held through the morning, Christmas Day, when the two sets of soldiers shook hands and departed, each headed back to their own army. Today we're going to read a story of Jesus dining with someone who is actively working against him. And you can imagine the awkwardness of any such meal, and especially since Judas was already in the midst of his betrayal. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to teach. It's not really preaching, but my goal is that you are captivated by what Christ went through for your sake. That through the knowledge of the punishment that he took for you and I, we become bonded to him in a way that every aspect of our life can hopefully become dedicated to him. So let's read. It's Luke chapter 22. We're going to start at verse 14 and we're going to read through verse 30. Again, who loves the word of God? Amen, amen. Amen. Verse 14 of Luke 22. It says, "When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, 'I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come.' He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. But here at this table,'" this is Jesus still speaking, "'but here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me.'" Everyone say, betray. For it has been determined that the Son of Man must die. But what sorrow awaits the one who betrays him? The disciples began to ask each other which of them would ever do such a thing. Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. You've stayed with me in my time of trial. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, your Son, even in a time of grief, he poured out continually into those who were following him. And God, as we examine what this means for us, God, I pray that we will have understanding and revelation to how much you care for each of us as individuals and the suffering that your Son did take. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I read this story this time, I thought specifically about the betrayal that Jesus knew was about to take place. And here is his last meal, this final opportunity to celebrate with his disciples until the day that he calls his people home. And so there is going to be a great lapse in time between celebrations for Christ. And here he has to point out the betrayal. I mean, for Christ, it is the elephant in the room, but yet we also read that everything that is taking place at this table is going to bring ultimate, eventually, in eternity, fulfillment. And it's all part of God's plan. And Jesus made that so clear. He says in verse 16, "For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And so we have this context now today of knowing that Jesus is going to be put to death the very next afternoon. And so this is his last meal, but there's a lot of significance to this moment in what he is saying. For instance, this is the Passover meal, his last festival. And during his earthly ministry, there were many Passover meals. There was lots of festivities and festivals that they celebrated. But for those who don't know, the Passover looks back at when God passed over the homes of the Israelites, that they had lamb's blood spread on their doorposts as he killed the firstborn males for the families as they were in Egypt, and they were trying to make sure that they were protected from, as the Spirit of God passed through Egypt, those who weren't protected lost the firstborn male in every household. So it was significant. God had instructed them, take lamb's blood, spread it over your doorpost, and you will be safe. And you can read that. There's a lot to it. It all took place in Exodus chapter 12. But ever since that time, it had been celebrated as God's mercy over them. So every year, they'd think about God's mercy on this time. And here Jesus makes this statement that I'm not going to eat the meal again until the meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So I asked myself this question. What is the fulfilled Passover? Now, something we already discussed last week is what is referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I want to read this for you. It's in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 10. And I really want you to understand the imagery that the Bible tries to paint and some of the figurative language that the Bible likes to use that sometimes is hard for us to understand. It's in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 10. It says, "Then I heard what sounded like a shout from a vast shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of a mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words that come from God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said, no, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. Worship only God, for the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus, the Lamb of God. So I want you to capture this in taking these two passages, and let's marry them together a little bit. Jesus is the true fulfilled Passover of his blood covering us, and God's mercy and grace spares our lives. So Jesus, in this moment at this dinner, even though it hadn't come to pass yet, he knew that he was fulfilling God's perfect plan. But I just have to imagine that this is a lot like anyone who knows that they're having their last meal. He is sitting down for his last meal, and he is surrounded by people that has spent the last 3 years with him. They have proclaimed the truth of God revealed through him to everyone they have come in contact with. They've seen miracles, they've seen healings, they've found acceptance through Christ, which they had never found before. Meanwhile, they hear Jesus saying all this stuff, and they have no idea what he's talking about. Jesus told them many times that he was going to suffer and die for their sakes. And they'd look at him like, what are you talking about? Peter, in fact, one time he stood up and said, I will not let that happen. And Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. So for Jesus to say, go on and say, take this bread, it's my body. Take this wine, it's my blood. It all seems to them kind of odd, and it doesn't make sense. But the culmination of everything that he's saying is what is found in verse 20. Listen to this. It says, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. So I want you to think about this. Christ is using an illustration here. He is trying to instruct them symbolically what it means. That what he was about to do is God's plan fulfilled in you through him. Listen to this. One of the most profound questions that we find people asking who don't know God, what is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of all this? What's the purpose? What's the point? And I don't know about you, but without God, even without God, I was propelled in life by what does all this mean? And I find that it motivates people and drives us to long for something that will give us a peace, a sense of purpose, and a hope in something. But church, I want you to know that our meaning is fulfilled in Jesus and his purpose is fulfilled in us. Listen to John 17, 22 through 24. Jesus really speaks to this. It says, Jesus prayed this to God in regards to you. I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. This is him praying out to God. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world would know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. And Jesus is saying, Father, I want them to share in that. And that is why, even with those who don't know the love of Jesus Christ, our hearts are driven toward meaning and purpose, because we're naturally drawn to discover who God is, the very God who created us. And Jesus spoke to that there in verse 24. He says, because you loved me even before the world began. Jesus was a part of it. And I know that people who even claim to be godless, claim to be atheists, look around at creation, and deep down they know none of this could ever happen by accident. And it's clear that mankind is set apart from all other creation. Listen to Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image. And it says, in the image of God, he created them. So for you and I, we are set apart from the rest of creation. We are created in the very image of God. When you look in the mirror, you can have a glimpse of what God kind of looks like. Now I want to be clear. To be his image doesn't mean you look exactly like him. Doesn't mean you look similarly to him. But to be his image means that you are of his likeness. His heart, his thoughts. We are patterned after God. So our desire for meaning is to know the very purposes of God. And now Christ's meaning is fulfilled in that perfect plan for the redemption of mankind. So when you and I, times where we've had tough weeks, and we're searching for meaning, I find that that is God drawing in the hearts of mankind. He's drawing in your heart toward him. And Pastor Kelly kind of spoke to it, that when there's nothing to seem to be thankful for, start thanking him. And what it does is it turns our hearts. It changes us from the inside. Because God's plan for you, and this is really what I want you to grab, God's plan for you is one of celebration and peace. Do you embrace it? Do you truly embrace it? You might be looking around and you might be picking up the broken pieces of your life and you're saying, what is there to be peaceful for? What is there to be thankful for? I'm not seeing it right now in my life. And church, something that you need to embrace is that God's perfect plan is found for you in his kingdom, not on this earth. Do you know God's perfect plan was initially intended in the Garden of Eden? It was. We walked with God. We were in direct partnership with him. We were created in his image. We also had free will to choose, and we walked side by side with him. But because of that freedom that we had, we chose disobedience by eating the fruit. And I know it's easy for us to go, no, that wasn't me. That wasn't me. That was Eve, clearly, and Adam followed the leader. But you and I would have done it too. And God chose to make a perfect plan for imperfect people. Are you hearing me? Okay, let's hold on. Let's step away from the message real quick. Who in here is not perfect? Raise your hand. Okay, we're all in agreement, except for maybe one or two stragglers. You know, if you think you're perfect, I've got news for you. So God sent his son for imperfect people. And now Christ is calling you back into partnership with God. And even though at this meal, going back to our main text, even though he's burdened by what is about to take place, and his disciples, they don't have a clue, notice how God still loves and works through the clueless. Who here has been clueless many a time? Man, I have. But for Jesus, it doesn't make going through it any easier. And so he speaks to that. He talks about, you know, hey, man, there's sorrow that awaits. And he's dealing with this knowledge that I'm going to be betrayed by that guy right over there. Have you ever sat down? I asked this question earlier. Sitting down with someone who you know is against you. They play all nice. They want to act like they're on your side, especially when other people are around. But you know that behind the scenes, man, they're scheming against you. It reminds me of every movie I've ever seen where they're sitting down to eat and they believe there's a chance that their food might be poisoned and they're staring at each other and they take the bite at the same time, right? The awesome thing about Christ is he never mistreated Judas. Not once. Never called him an idiot, which I would have. Never told him to get lost. In fact, the book of Matthew gives a little bit more context into Jesus knowing who it was. It says in Matthew 26, verses 23 through 25, it says, he replied, one of you who has just eaten from this bowl will betray me. For the Son of Man must die, as the scripture declared long ago. But how terrible it will be for the one who betrays him. It would be far better for that man if he had never been born. Judas, the one who would betray him, also asked, Rabbi, am I the one? And Jesus told him, you have said it. So imagine all of a sudden having this burden of knowing that the one who betrays him, it would be far better if they had never been born. The ramifications for turning against God, imagine the burden of betraying the God that demonstrated perfect love for humanity on the cross. And it ended up tormenting Judas so greatly that the ransom that he was paid for Christ's life, he ended up throwing back to the priest, and they didn't want it because it was blood money. And so in Judas's mind, he only had one choice. It says this in Matthew 27, verses 5 through 8. It says, then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. The leading priest picked up the coins. It wouldn't be right to put this money in the temple treasury, they said, since it was payment for murder. After some discussion, they finally decided to buy the potter's field, and they made it into a cemetery for foreigners. That is why the field is still called the Field of Blood. Now, many of us in this room have experienced the act of betrayal with someone that we love, and we know the pain that's involved. But to betray the Son of God, and to know exactly who he is and his purpose on the earth, to see the miracles, to sit at the feet of the perfect Savior and still reject him. Man, I can't imagine the depravity of that person's soul. But as I'm sitting there, I'm reflecting on this scripture. I'm like, Lord, I've betrayed you so many times. And you and I, we risk betraying Jesus Christ. I've known people that have walked in close relationship with God who over time, they walked away from their faith, they traded for what the world was offering them, and usually what happens, it starts by their heart, they're just captivated by sin, and we don't grasp that we are betraying the Son of God because he died for that very reason so that we don't go on and keep sinning. And to borrow a biblical phrase that I believe that once you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and then you openly reject him? There's no coming back from that. To choose to say, God, I know your word, but you know what? I don't need any of that in my life. I want to serve this instead. It's not just saying, you know, I slip up from time to time. That's not what we're talking about. This is an active betrayal against God and who he is and everything that he stands for. Listen to what Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 says. For it is impossible, this is really reflected in Judas, it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. And I want you to hear this, because this, you might be sitting there and you're like, oh no, I sinned yesterday. What have I done? And I don't mean to make grace cheap or weak, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not what God's talking about here. But the person that chooses to openly reject God after they had been enlightened of his redemption, and then choose to turn to sin and just say, man, that God stuff, it's not for me anymore. I can only imagine that the condition of that heart is such, you can never come back from that. To have the knowledge of God and how much he loves you, for his Holy Spirit to pour out upon you, and then say, forget all that? I can't imagine. I think it mocks the very existence, the very reason that Jesus died for each one of us, the reason he went to the cross and he took the cross is for us to say, you know what? Yeah, I once recognized that I was under the burden of sin and I believed that he has forgiven me. But you know what? All that's nonsense. What a mockery. And yet even me, with the knowledge of Christ, and when I sin, I repent, I go to God, I say I'm sorry. But even with the knowledge of each and every time I stumble into sin, what I am doing is, yet again, it's like I'm putting Christ up on that cross all over again. Each and every time I sin, I am reminding myself, hey, I need that sacrifice. Listen to Romans 6, 1 through 2. It says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? That's why I say, I don't want to make grace so cheap. The suffering that Jesus Christ took for you and I, that perfect example, that perfect being, we should be devastated, devastated when we sin. And listen, I know, you know what, if I could count the number of times I sin in a week, where my heart is just not for God, it's for other things. But if you and I, if we choose, check this out, if we choose to seek God's fulfilled purpose in us, that we are going to be reunited with him in eternity, our heart is going to be drawn to the things of God, not the things of the earth. And so what's going to happen is, when you're drawn to the things of God, you start moving away from the patterns of sin. And that is where you find God's mercy and his grace. And you can walk in humility and be so thankful that God has sent his son for you. Because Jesus Christ, he was that ransom. He was that ransom. He said in verse 20, it's an agreement confirmed with my blood. Jesus' blood was God's payment to pull us out of the captivity of sin. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. It says, you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. I am so thankful that I can sit here today and I have the knowledge of everything Jesus went through. I can't imagine being the disciples and hearing everything he's saying and being like, what? But this is something I want you to embrace today. If there's anything you hear today, I want you to hear this next sentence. Jesus wants to dine with those he took the punishment for. Everything that he suffered and died for is culminated in lives that choose him, you and I, when we choose him. And we are designed to reign with him in eternity. So what God does is his blood of his son, Jesus Christ, can pour out over you. You can be cleansed. And then God is preparing a place for you in eternity where one day you are going to be able to reign with him for eternity. You are going to be able to partake in that ultimate feast. You're going to be a part of everything that God is preparing and setting up, and he has been since the beginning of mankind's creation. And when you embrace that, your life is marked with deep purpose. A purpose that is drawn toward rescuing everyone who will possibly listen from our own misconduct. Saying, God, forgive me. And this provision that God gives us is something that we cannot achieve ourselves. Do you realize you can't earn the favor of God by trying harder? You can't do it. You cannot earn the favor of God. If you are the best version of yourself you possibly could be, you're still marred by sin. Someone I loved dearly. He was leaving our church in Waterloo, and he was going to plant his own church, and they had all these ideas about how church should be ran. And a lot of their ideas, I'm just flat out being honest, it didn't make sense to me. And one of those things they said before they left was, when we start our church, if we want to reach people who don't know God, we can't talk about the blood of Christ. Because blood is gross, and we don't want to turn people off. And I heard that, and I was shocked, and I thought, how can you teach the redemptive work of God through Jesus and not talk about the significance of the shedding of that perfect blood for imperfect people? In fact, if you read and study about all of God's covenants demand blood. And we can go all the way back to the Passover in God's provision. He extended mercy to escape death for those who had lamb's blood painted over their doorposts. And so for you and I to claim Jesus Christ, to claim his sacrifice, is to mark the blood of Christ over the doorposts of your life. So when God's Spirit is sweeping over the face of this earth, he looks upon you and what he sees is his mercy and his grace provided in that spotless lamb. And so, of course, church, you can't earn favor from God by trying harder. You can't do it. We are all flawed individuals in need of that perfect lamb. So as hard as it might be for us to accept, we needed him to die for us. We needed it. All of this, and yet, Jesus wants you at his table. He wants you dining at his table. Most of you are going to celebrate this coming Thursday with people you love, maybe some enemies, where it's going to be a meal of gratitude and thanksgiving. The ultimate fulfillment of gratitude and thanksgiving is when Jesus calls us home to eternity. And that fulfillment of his sacrifice is completed here on the earth. All the celebrations that we ever partake in, whether it's Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, Memorial Day, July 4th, those are worthy things worth celebrating. I can find great value in celebrating all those things, but I am telling you, nothing compares to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Nothing is going to compare to it. Now, some of you in this room, you might believe that you've fallen too far, that you don't deserve whatever it is Jesus offers you. And some of you are saying, how can I know that God did this for me too? And I'd ask you this question, go back to the very beginning of this message. Have you searched for meaning? Do you cling to what your purpose is? And I promise you, God's calling out to you that you are his creation. And by him creating you, he has chosen you. And he's calling you out. He's drawing you toward his kingdom. So I want you to know God's for you. He is absolutely 100% for you. Jesus was for everyone sitting at that table. Judas, we obviously know his betrayal. Peter denied Christ 3 times that night. Jesus raised back from the dead, and Thomas didn't want to believe it. In fact, when Jesus appeared, he said, "Well, let me see your scars." Jesus knew all that was going to happen. And yet, he wanted to dine with them. What I am telling you, Jesus wants to dine with you. He wants you to claim him as your own. So what I want to do is I want to provide opportunity today. If I could have every head bowed. Maybe you're like me. There's so many times I feel like, man, I don't deserve everything that Jesus offers. You might be thinking about all the things you've done, but I'm here to tell you that the moment you claim Christ, God chooses not to. He chooses not to remember it. In fact, he is more concerned about you as his creation than it is what you've done. And so when you claim Jesus Christ and you choose to believe in that sacrifice, what you're doing is you're claiming his death and resurrection. You're claiming that blood that was shed that's going to cover your sin. And so when God looks at you, when he looks over your life, he sees his mercy and grace through his son, Jesus Christ. And some of you have been searching so long for meaning and purpose and freedom. And I want you to know it's right here in front of you. Just take it. And so if you say, "Pastor, I need that freedom. I'm tired of the war in my mind. I'm tired of the battle, and I want to claim Christ," would you just look up at me if that's you? Praise God. Praise God. Something I want you to embrace is that when it comes to your past, once you seek the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, it's granted to you. So don't let that past sin weigh you down any longer. Listen, sometimes we have done things that we have to pay for. Sometimes there's a cost to our sin, even if we've been forgiven through God. But what God speaks over you for the rest of your life is not going to be a reminder of those things of the past. What God speaks over your life is to his future, and that there is a seat reserved for you at that table. So what I want you to do is I want you to just raise up your hands to God right now. If you were looking up at me, if you were already a believer in Christ, raise your hands right now. Oh, Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, that through your son's ministry and in the last days, he kept reminding his disciples of what he was going to have to do. And Lord, I know that when I'm about to face something challenging, the way it weighs on me, and God, to embrace the heart of your son, that he would want to dine not only with his betrayer, but people who would be ashamed of him, people who would doubt him and his achievements. He welcomed them at that table. God, us in this room that raise our hands toward you, God, we're acknowledging we're sinners. We are in need of your forgiveness. We are in need of that blood that was shed on the cross, and we claim it today. We claim that sacrifice in Jesus Christ today. We acknowledge, God, we need it. And Lord, even though we believe we don't deserve to have a seat at that table, God, you have lovingly created us. You have made us in your image, and you sent your Son for us because that is part of your perfect plan. God, we don't always understand it. But Lord, I know that when I seek you, I find perfect peace. Lord, I find that freedom from my past. And God, I am pleading that your Spirit pour out right now over those who lift up their hands and say, God, I am tired of waging this war. I freely choose your Son, Jesus Christ. I acknowledge that there is nothing I can do but just embrace that finished work that was on the cross. And God, I pray that when they rise up from their seat today, Lord, they will sense and know that they are free men and women from all past iniquity. Lord, you don't hold that against us anymore. Our hope is now sealed in eternity. God, we embrace that in Jesus' name. God, we thank you for that celebration that is yet to come. And the fulfillment of all things.